I was really encouraged last week by Pastor Brown's story about talking to a pastor somewhere who, you remember, he said that everywhere he went, they asked him to speak. And Pastor Brown asked him why, and he said, because he was entertaining. And Pastor Brown frowned upon that answer, and I was very comforted by that because I'm not entertaining. So I'm going to fill that mission of not being entertaining this morning. I don't know if that's a good goal, but I understand the gist of Pastor Brown's story, but I often remind myself that I'm not entertaining when I'm up here. That's not the point. To some of, yes. Now, if you listen very carefully, I can be entertaining. Because you can catch all the mistakes that I make and silly things that I say. So, to not start off in a silly way, we're going to start in Genesis 1. We're just going to read some scripture. Genesis chapter 1. I want to pick a couple of passages here in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. We're all very familiar with the context of Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. We are set in the Garden of Eden. And we want to start reading in verse 26 of chapter 1. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now skip over to Genesis 2, verse 16. 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife. Then they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and we're not ashamed." Let's pray as we begin the message this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage. Thank you, Lord, for sharing with us the way that everything began. Thank you that you were in the beginning and all of creation came about according to your purpose. And Lord, that you declared all of your creation very good at the end of it. Lord, thank you for providing us a way to know you today. Thank you for showing us this example of the way that you wanted things to be. Lord, thank you for loving your creation, and thank you for loving us this morning. In your name, amen. So I read those two sections of Genesis, and I don't know about you, but I love reading first two chapters of Genesis, not so much the third chapter in Genesis, not as entertaining, but the first two chapters are great to read. How many of you would like a chance to live in that environment of Genesis chapter 1 and 2? I think you'd be crazy not to want to try that environment of Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Adam and Eve were placed in a perfect environment. And what we have in this, in these first two chapters, in these two passages I've read, is really a description of how God intended that first family to work. It's a description of the perfect husband-wife relationship. It's the description of how a family was to begin, and really it's a setting forth of how mankind was to act in relation to his environment and in relation to God. If you comb through this passage and I ask you to write down all of the things that are God's purpose for Adam and Eve, all of us can come up with a number of things. I'm just going to tell you some of what I find looking through these verses as far as a purpose for that first family in the perfect environment. Number one, Adam and Eve were supposed to carry God's image. I see that in Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Adam and Eve were to exercise dominion over creation. The Lord tells us that in Genesis 1, 26 and 28. They were to fill the earth. I see that also in Genesis 1, 28. They were to enjoy the fruit of creation. I see that in Genesis 1, 29 and also in chapter 2, 16. They were to obey as one command. They had one prohibition that they were to follow. That is set forth in chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. They were to be a team to carry out God's purposes. I see that in chapter 2, verse 18, 20, 21, and 22. The whole context of God creating Eve was to build a teammate for Adam, was to make another person who would be a part of filling God's image, presenting God's image, man and woman together, were going to carry God's image and to be a team to carry out God's purposes. We see that they were to leave and to cleave to one another in verse 24 of chapter 2. Do you know, until yesterday, verses 23 and 24, I don't know about you, but I had always read that, and I wondered in the past if verse 24 was a continuation of what Adam had said about Eve being bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. But I realized yesterday that's probably very silly because Adam didn't have a father or a mother. He didn't know really what it was like to leave and to cleave because there was no mother for him to leave and he only had a wife to cleave to. Anyway, that was the writer of Genesis was adding that leaving and cleaving onto the context of Adam meeting Eve. I see in verse 24 that they were to be one flesh. They were to be united. And then I see lastly here that they were to enjoy their relationship without shame. Those are nine things that I believe are God's purpose for human families. And they're great things. These purposes, this passage, is a matter of first things. Whenever we want to know how to do something correctly, then we go to our Bibles. It's important to go to the first place that it's mentioned. It's important to look at the middle and the last places as well, but the first place is important. The Garden of Eden was prior to the calling of Abraham. It's prior to the flood in Noah's time. It's prior to sin. It's prior to sin having occurred in chapter 3. It's a very first thing. Now, Do you think in the Garden of Eden that Adam and Eve had all of the benefits they needed to carry out all of these purposes according to God's will? Was there anything holding Adam and Eve back in the Garden of Eden concerning their circumstances? Did anything keep them from fulfilling these things? Now, let me ask you this. Are we today, as humans in this year, 2026, did any of these purposes go away at any time in history with any of those events that I just mentioned, with sin, with the flood, with the calling of Abraham and the calling of Israel and the growth of that nation, with the coming of Christ, with his sacrifice being given, with the day and age that we live in today, with our circumstances? Do you think any of the purposes that are presented in Genesis chapters 1 and 2 fell off or weren't expected? No. No, they weren't. So today, we live in this year with the same purposes that Adam and Eve were given in chapters 1 and 2 of Genesis. With sin in chapter 3, the purposes didn't change, but they certainly got a lot harder to accomplish. They certainly got a lot harder to fulfill. I can't imagine living in Eden and being given these purposes, and really, I would think without the presence of sin in my life or in the world around me, that this would be easy. This would be a very easy thing to fulfill all of these purposes. Sure, God, you've given me all the perfect things. You've given me all that I need. I can carry out these things. It's very disappointing that Adam and Eve didn't follow through on this. It's very disappointing to me. I don't know about you, but I find that this is now hard work. Part of the curse was that some of the things, some of the purposes here, for instance, to fill the earth, childbearing, now would be full of pain. It would be full of sorrow. Also, for Adam, tilling the ground, providing for his family, would be also done in sorrow. The earth would not bring forth her fruit as easily as it did. It says even in Genesis that there was no man to till the ground, and still the earth brought forth fruit. Adam did have something to do in tending the garden and harvesting the fruit that was there, but the Lord had it set up in that time that it would be much easier to accomplish. It is not easy anymore. I want to approach the topic of family matters from the pulpit very graciously and very carefully, because it's very close to home for all of us. Difficult family situations are statistically very common. And I don't know about you, but there are a lot of statistics I read that I feel badly about in a negative sense, negative statistics. But there are some statistics that are very close to home. And this family matters are one of them. When I say statistics, I really mean for Christian homes and Christian families. Even secular families are broken, of course, but within our churches and within our church, there are very many difficult situations. And those situations break my heart to see broken families. Outside of the church or inside of the church. I don't know about you, but hearing of a home that is beginning to break up for whatever reason, it causes my heart to break, particularly for the children in that situation, if they're there. But also just the nature of a husband and wife, the love that would have started at the beginning of that relationship coming to an end, and all of the sinful fallout in a separation and potentially a divorce. I want to be gracious in dealing with that because it does touch many of our lives here. I don't think any one of us can say that we haven't been touched by the situation of a broken family somewhere in our lives. All of us here are not necessarily married. All of us do not necessarily have children, but we have all been part of a family. If you're here, I can confidently say you're part of a family, so it applies to all of us. But these situations break my heart, and I desire to reconcile what God's purposes were for the perfect family with the situation we find ourselves in today. I, at my stage of life, have five children. One of them graduated, thank the Lord, and is desiring to seek the Lord's will and what's next for him. And it's an exciting time, but I have to say, from the perspective of a parent, it's a very scary time as well. Not that I'm scared for my son, Rowan, but as a parent, watching good parents suffer the loss of their children, quote-unquote loss of their children, it's a fearful thing. Because it's out of my control at some point. There is only so much that a parent can do at a certain time in a child's life to draw them to God, to put God in front of them, to teach them, and to bring them up. To the point that, as a parent, at times it feels like it's almost hopeless. I don't think it is hopeless, but sometimes it feels that way. When you consider, I'm trying to do everything right, and yet, does that even matter? Does it even matter? Is it going to have an impact? Well, of course it is. After the fall in the Garden of Eden, I just listed to you nine purposes that God had for that perfect family. After the fall, God gave one more very great purpose to Adam and Eve. And that was that they would bear the one who would eventually defeat Satan. All these purposes that God gave to them before sin, really after sin, he added the most important one, which was that by the seed of man, there would come a redeemer who would provide a way for man to be in fellowship with God once again. Because that's the change that happened after sin, was that there was a breaking of fellowship. If you read through Genesis and you look at the genealogy of Adam and Eve and their offspring, I don't know if you've ever placed yourself in the shoes of Adam and the shoes of Eve, but they had a very important decision to make after they sinned and were put out of the Garden of Eden. If you put yourself in their place, you have just spoiled what was God's perfect creation. You knew what perfection was like, and you blew it. And now, I don't know how immediately Adam and Eve would have begun to see the evidence, the fruit of their sin, but I bet you it was very soon after. I mean, immediately God killed the first sacrifice. Immediately God needed to sacrifice an animal to give Adam and Eve a covering, to cover their newfound shame. They ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and yes, they knew now that they were sinners. They knew now that they were ashamed. Adam and Eve could have said, we are not going to fill the earth. We are not going to bear seed. We don't want to bring more people into this world. I don't know if that's a discussion that Adam and Eve had, but if I was there, I might have thought that way. And then, when they did have children, Adam and Eve had two sons. Maybe there were more, but two sons that we know about. And what happens to those first two kids? One kills the other one. So you have the good one and the black sheep, and the black sheep kills the good one. And now you have the perfect family in the perfect place, having blown it, having two children which you thought were going to be the seed that would crush Satan's head, finally, and your hope is killed by your black sheep of your family. Now Adam and Eve have another decision to make. This didn't go so well. Should we have more kids? They did. They did. It was a very hopeless time. It was a very sad time for Adam and Eve to not only leave the garden and struggle and then to have sorrow in childbirth, but to all this time that this is going on, understand that by one decision, they caused all of this pain. By one distrust of God, by one questioning of God's promises, Adam and Eve had to know, had to realize that they brought about all of this that they were seeing around them. Animals would have started eating each other too at this time. There would have been evidence of death and destruction and decay happening all around them, where before it was pure growth, no decay, only upward trends. Now they have this decision to make. They became a broken family. The very first family became a broken family. I don't know if any of us have had a murder in our families. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands. I don't think anybody has that I know about. I wouldn't blame you if you didn't say that you had a murder in your family. But this is the very first family that God created and gave all these purposes to and gave all these advantages to, walked with. The very first family suffered this loss. I want to bring that to your attention to say that even though our families are broken today, many of them, it's not hopeless. There's still hope. There's still, at every moment in time, there's a right thing to do. There is a way to obey God in whatever circumstance we find ourselves in. For Eve, when it was time to make the decision of what to do next, we look at the end of chapter 4 in the book of Genesis. Chapter 4, we get the story of Cain and Abel. But at the end of that chapter, verse 25, it says, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." When Adam and Eve had another child, they decided to, first of all, they decided to fulfill God's command to fill the earth, even after they sinned. They decided to put the pain of Cain and Abel behind them. They, in spite of all of that, had another child, and she named him Seth because she saw Seth as an appointed seed instead of Abel. So she sees that there's still hope. God's still going to create a seed by which Satan's head will be crushed through me. Adam and Eve, in the midst of that hopelessness, still saw hope. And we can too, in the midst of a society that does not value the family. Now, ever since the time of sin, Adam and Eve proved that man's heart was deceitful and wicked. Adam and Eve in the garden proved that given all these circumstances that were perfect, man would still fall. On top of that, after the fall, with the new purpose given that the Redeemer would come through Eve's seed, Satan began his war against the family. Ever since then, up until the time of Christ, Satan tried to thwart the birth of Christ every step along the way. If you follow the history of families through the Old Testament, it's not pretty most of the time. Satan was doing his work. Mankind's wicked heart was doing his best to put a roadblock in the way of Christ's birth. Today, we're still fighting two fronts. We're fighting the sinfulness of ourselves, and we're fighting the attacks of Satan on our families. I'm not going to differentiate between those this morning in my own family or your family, but know that we're fighting a battle on two fronts in our families today. it makes it very difficult. The hope that we have today is not in a perfect environment. What do we do? What is the answer to the fear that a father may feel in raising his children and wondering what's going to happen? What is the answer to a husband and wife who are struggling to stay together, who are struggling to make it work? Said there's always a right thing to do. Well, it's very apparent that our environment isn't the difference. Eden was not enough to preserve a perfect family. I don't know if you've looked for answers for family trouble in your environment, if you have thought that a better job or more vacation, or, I don't know, name it, anything that you can change with your environment, or a move to a different place. Eden was not enough to preserve what Adam and Eve were given by God. In spite of what they were given, it was not enough. So what was the difference? Why was it perfect in Eden? Adam and Eve sinned, but what made the Garden of Eden, the Garden of Eden? Certainly the absence of sin. But something that we can take away from that today is that God's presence was there. And Adam and Eve were in perfect harmony with God and His presence. The presence of God in our homes is something that we can aspire to today. That is true for any individual, but it's especially also true for families. That's what made the difference in Eden. Not that there was no death, that would be great. Not that they had all the food they needed given to them, seemingly very easily, although that would be great. Not that the husband and wife had a perfect relationship with no strife, that would be great. But the biggest difference was that God's presence was there. I think the best hope for us in whatever place we find our families today, and again, I know that we have difficulties, even in our families in this church, but today, the best thing that we can do is to introduce God's presence into our families. And you may say that you already do that, and that's great. I mean, I do that as well. But you know it can always be better. We can always do more. When God was teaching the nation of Israel how to raise their families, he addressed this in the book of Deuteronomy and many other places. But if you go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6, Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Skip ahead to verse 20. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, What mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, We were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore, upon his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in, to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he hath commanded us. Do you see God's job description for fathers and mothers? And fathers really in particular, there in verse 7. We are to teach diligently these words to our children. And notice how much God's presence should be in our homes. We're to talk of them when we sit in the house. We're to talk of them when we walk by the way. We're to talk of them when we lie down. We're to talk of them when we rise up. And we're running out of times when we're not supposed to talk of them, right? All of the time. In addition, thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Now, the Jews took this instruction very literally, right? They actually did write scripture and bind it to their bodies. What do they call them? Is that a phylactery? Am I wrong in that term? I should know that. But they took this very literally. Now today, I'm not telling you that it's going to solve the presence of God being in your home by tying scripture verses physically to your body. Maybe that can be useful for you, but that I don't believe is the principle that's being taught here. The principle in these two verses is that all of our lives in our homes should be infused with the presence of God, with the teachings of God. I don't know about you, but I can do better in that regard. In verse 9, thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Also something that the Israelites took very literally. And not to their shame. I believe that's what God intended for them. Their houses were different than the world around them. They displayed openly all the time who they were, who God was, that the Lord their God was one Lord, and that they were to love the Lord their God with all their heart and with all their soul and with all their might. The presence of God was prescripted to the nation of Israel as God brought them out of captivity in the land of Egypt. Now, we are not the nation of Israel. We might look at what I've read this morning and say, well, Christ was born. The seed that God promised came. That promise was fulfilled. So that purpose is gone. But would you agree that it's still important to maintain families today? It's still important that Christians present the picture that a family provides to the world around us. You can look at, I mentioned statistics earlier. It does not take you very long to find online how things are going in the world for families. And it is not good. It is very difficult to read. And as I said before, especially in the church, it is discouraging to see that even in the church, Satan's attacks are effective. Satan's attacks are effective in believers and in the children of believers. And again, frankly, there's not a lot of hope that I take out of that. But all we can do is follow the Lord in these commandments. The principles that are put forth to the Israelites in Deuteronomy still are valid for us today. We may not be tying God's word to our forehead or tying God's word to our wrist, but does the entertainment that we partake in, does it show our families where our hearts lie? Does the way that we spend our time show our family where our heart lies? Does the way that husband and wife interact, tell our family where our heart lies? Do our disciplinary practices tell our family where our heart lies? Does our attendance to God's word show our family where our heart lies? All of these things tell our family where our heart lies. You can ask any of my children, and really any child, but I'll use my family as an example. If I'm a perfect father, don't ask them that. You could ask them that, theoretically. They would tell you no. They would also tell you that sometimes dad says things that dad doesn't do. Believe it or not, I do that. Sometimes I blame my kids for lost things that I lost. It has happened once or twice. We didn't document it, but I think it's happened once or twice. We are imperfect people. The way that we act in our homes is far more powerful than the words that we say to our children. Do as I say, not as I do, comes to mind. The reason that that phrase is popular is because it's so very common to feel that other people should follow the rules that you want them to follow without you following the rules. It happens all the time. It happens in work environments, but also in families. The only hope, I believe, for families today is for us to do this, to introduce the presence of God. We will not get to Eden. We won't get all the way back to Eden until eternity. And in that case, things will be different. All will be set at that point. But we can, while we're here, make decisions such as Joshua did, that he and his house would serve the Lord. We can be an example to each other. I also want to recognize this morning that I'm the only one. There's a lot of variety in our church as far as families are concerned. There's a lot of variety. And for every situation that is sitting here this morning, we can follow this instruction. No matter if you have kids or don't have kids, no matter if you're married or single, no matter if you have kids out of the home, if you don't have kids yet, these things apply to all of us. I also, when I consider a message like this, I feel that I want to make caveats for single people. So what does this have in it for single people? Well, I have to say, as a dad and as a husband and a father in this church, that over the years, single people have been such a blessing to my family. Single people in our church, or people with no children, have been an enormous blessing to our family. And I praise the Lord and I thank the Lord for that. It is important for God's people to promote healthy families. It is important for God's people to support those that need assistance, to come alongside husbands or wives that may be struggling and to encourage them. All of these things, of course, married people can do with each other, but it applies to single people as well. God does not call everyone to be married. The Apostle Paul himself was an excellent example of that. He gave himself wholly to the Lord. And it's a blessing to see that happen amongst us with those that don't have families of their own to commit to and to support necessarily at that time. But I want to challenge us today to introduce God's presence into our homes, into our lives. That is very simplistic. It is not deep, but it is necessary. I don't want us to lose, as families, more of what we've been blessed with. I want us, as believing families, to be the best example that we can be to the world around us of how a home should work. And in spite of the past of difficulty or of brokenness, we can still introduce God's presence into our homes and into our lives now. We can still have His word on our lips daily, regularly. We can still have his word on our doorposts, figuratively speaking. Our homes can be places that display that God is present. And I believe that's important. That's all I wanted to challenge you with this morning. And it's short. My apologies for that. But hopefully it was not entertaining. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning. Lord, thank you for the simplicity of these things. Lord, so many times we find ourselves able to escape your blessing by missing the simple things, Lord. And it's not easy to accomplish these things at times. Lord, there are so many things that our flesh wants to do, so many directions that our flesh wants to take us, so many temptations that Satan puts before us that draw us away from obeying you, from following you, and from bathing in your presence, Lord. Lord, at times I fear we are ashamed to show your presence because of other choices we've made, because of what's going on. Lord, I pray that we would purify our hearts, purify our homes, and invite your presence in to stay, Lord. I pray that you would help us to have your word ever before us. And I pray, Lord, that nothing that goes on in our homes that's in our control would offend you, but would glorify you. Lord, I thank you for blessing all of us with the homes that we grew up in. Not everyone has a perfect story. Lord, many of us come from broken situations and have found ourselves in broken situations, but Lord, you are so gracious and you are so merciful. You are a restorer and you are our redeemer. And Lord, there is always hope, no matter what circumstances we find ourselves in. As Eve held on to the promises of God at the birth of Seth, I pray, Lord, that we would hold on to your promises, and Lord, that we would not let brokenness hold us back in glorifying and honoring you, Lord. Please give us wisdom. Please give us direction as we seek to honor you in your name.